Those of you who were around earlier in the year may recall a message entitled Sacred Rhythms. Anybody remember that? Oh, a few. Boy, you get bonus points. Sacred Rhythms. And at that time, we explored some of the rhythms that God has woven into the fabric of His creation. The daily rhythms, for example, of sunrise, sunset, right? The weekly cycles of work and Sabbath rest. The monthly ebb and flow of tides synchronized with the phases of the moon, and the changing seasons orchestrated by the annual journey of the earth around the sun. The annual journey from winter, spring, and summer has brought us to autumn, as it did for the people in Amos's day long ago. I wondered if you just take a moment and introduce yourself, tell the person your name, two or three people around you. What are the words or images that you associate with autumn? Autumn. Okay, you take a moment. You got like 30 seconds, so you got to be quick. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Autumn came really quick this year. Okay. I know, it's hard to reel you back in, but so what are some of the words or images or things that you associate with autumn? Thanksgiving. Harvest. So, dead salmon, did you say? Oh, dead plants, okay. Dying, yes. Color, yes. And the vibrant colors, like it's amazing. Orange, pumpkins. Anybody, football? Oh, okay. Hibernation, you know, yes, hibernation, all right. Storing up. Sometimes I feel like I've been storing up for winter there. You know, the end of golfing season. Or the beginning of hockey season. Well, you know, in Amos's day, you know, it was most surely the autumn season when the Lord showed Amos a very simple image, a harvest image in Amos chapter 8, a basket of ripe fruit. Let's turn to Amos chapter 8. Now, Dave gets to finish up Amos next week. So this is the autumn of Amos for me, if you will, the last message from Amos. So I'm giving a few reflections on the end. But Amos chapter 8, this is what the sovereign Lord showed me, a basket of ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? He asked. A basket of ripe fruit, I answered. Then the Lord said to me, the time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. In that day, declares the Lord, sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple were turned to wailing. Many, many bodies flung everywhere. Silence. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat? Skimping on the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. The Lord has sworn by himself, the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. Will not the land tremble for this? And all who live in it mourn? The whole land will rise like the Nile, and it will be stirred up and then sink like the river of Egypt. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon. Must have been British Columbia with the clouds, eh? And darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious festivals into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine throughout the land. Not a famine of food or thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the lovely young women and strong young men will faint because of thirst. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, as surely as your God lives, Dan, or as surely as the God of Beersheba lives, they will fall, never to rise again. In the fall of each year, the Feast of Booths was celebrated with great joy as people brought their harvest offerings to the temple. Now, being at the height of their economic prosperity, Israel, as Israel was in Amos's day, the image of the nation as a basket of ripe fruit would have resonated even more deeply with the worshipers as they came bearing their harvest hampers to the places of worship. I mean, they came into the presence of God not just with literally ripe fruit, but, you know, as God's ripe fruit. And so it was a very common, ordinary image that the Lord showed Amos, but it was illustrative of a much larger and significant message. A message with a prophetic twist that would not easily be forgotten. For what the Lord saw in that image was not a people full and ripe with a harvest of righteousness, but a people whose months and years of self-centered obsession and systematic oppression of the weak and the poor have made them ripe for judgment. There's a wordplay going on, and the NIV captures it quite well. Amos had begun his ministry with a warning. Remember that what that warning was? What sound? A lion's roar. Remember? A lion's roar. And he was giving them, you know, clear notice that they were on probation. And the Lord Jesus himself took a page out of Amos's playbook, if you will, when he told a parable to those who were ripe for judgment in his day. Remember the story in Luke chapter 13, verses 6 to 8, we read that he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard. And when he would have told that parable, especially by the temple, they had a literal golden vine that was put around the temple area. You could see it. Josephus, a historian from this time, says, you could see that this was gold and it would gleam in the sunlight, this vine. And it would be added to with offerings of people. And they would, some of them even scribe their name and it would get added to that gold. So he talks about a man in a field growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but it did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, so the vineyard would have been that symbol of Israel, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it, and if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. You hear in Amos that one more year of life's last opportunity has run to its autumn harvest time. Now what do they have for show for all of the blessings that God has given to them? About the same as what Toronto Mayor Rob Ford has to show for the power and prosperity with which he has been entrusted. Tragic story, isn't it? In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord in verse 4, the songs will turn to wailing. There's a play going on here in Hebrew. The songs is hallelujah, and the wailing is hallelujah. In other words, the hallelujahs will be transformed into howls, like jackals do in the desert, indicating that Israel's current march to the temple in celebration will soon be followed by a march into exile with wailing. In the place of abundant life and prosperity will be abundant death and destruction, a deathly silence. Think of the landscapes. Think of the massive earthquake, Amos says, that actually happened, you know, 2 years after he began his message. We've seen images of destruction from the Philippines. You know, I thought of what I was all have also been watching and hearing. You know, you can't help but seeing and hearing this tragic story of Rob Ford playing out in the news, right? And I thought some of you have been or are watching and hearing that kind of tragic story being played out much closer to home, a life, you know, in some ways at the peak and in other ways, you know, about to crash and hit rock bottom. And you wonder, how bad does it need to get? How bad does it need to get before, you know, this person, he or she or we, hit rock bottom? I think Amos wondered that too. It is helpful, I think, to take note that hitting rock bottom doesn't have to be the final end. But it does require the end of life as we have known it. That is, repenting from doing it my way, by my rules, by my timeline. Like Rob Ford continues to try to do, painfully illustrating the futility. But in repentance, that lies the autumn of opportunity for a new beginning. You know, we had Hope for Freedom Society here last month, right? We heard stories and saw illustrations of people who had hit rock bottom. One of them, the guy who preached, was talking to Phil Rapsky. That guy was a former employee of Phil when he was still going down to the bottom and had to be let go. And when Phil saw him preaching on Sunday, he said, I recognize that name, but it can't be the guy. It is the guy. It was an amazing meeting they had after the service. It was an autumn hitting rock bottom became the autumn of opportunity. We need to keep this kind of autumn of opportunity firmly in our mind as well as we read the rest of the chapter so that we don't lose all hope. You see, Amos's aim is not that we lose all hope, but that we lose all false hope so that we can find the true hope. And so that we can find true hope in doing things if it needs to be God's way from the bottom up. So listen up, declares the Lord in verse 4. You who trample the needy and who do away with the poor of the land, today is your autumn of opportunity. Not tomorrow,
Not next week, not next year. I know what you're thinking. When will the worship service be over? And when is this sermon series ended so we can get back to doing the stuff that we really live for? Shopping, social networking, trying out the latest app, dining, drinking, or dreaming about you-know-who, playing volleyball, tennis, or golf, watching the latest episode of Downton Abbey, or Paradise, that new one, or the big game that starts at noon, which I forgot to PVR, but thank God I have an app on my phone for that. Thank you for the reminder, Pastor. You know, with a little imagination, these verses in Amos have a disturbingly contemporary ring, don't they? In Amos's day, the people were so totally preoccupied with commerce and trade that communal times of rest and worship were not celebrated, Amos says, but endured with regret. Oh, they showed up in body, but their mind was elsewhere, calculating, he said, how they could increase their profits and what measures they needed to improve their earnings, whatever it took. People around them were reduced to consumers or even commodities to be used and run over like a pair of sneakers. Someone recently sent me a link to a TED Talk by Cheryl Wooden, and it was titled, Our Century's Greatest Injustice. Century's greatest injustice, she said, is the global oppression of women, girls who are discriminated to death. She said, more girls and women have been discriminated to death in our century than the entire 20th century was killed on any battle in any war. They estimate 60 to 100 missing females in the world. In 1780s, there were 80,000 slaves that were transported in the slave trade. Today, that figure is 10 times the amount. 800,000, mainly girls and women, are trafficked in the sex trafficking across international borders, including into Canada. There's just a news item that said, yep, and it's happening in Canada as well. Wow. See, the people in Amos's day just saw people as commodities to be bought and sold. The people in Amos's day, you see, they were religious folk. They attended regularly into the worship, and they had Thanksgiving, and they celebrated, but they had fallen into a form of grace abuse. Grace abuse. A case where they were thinking their regular attendance at worship kept them in God's good books. You know, God, I've showed up again. I've given generously. I'm good to go. You know, that I can live like I want the rest of the week. What a distorted way of thinking, as we see by the Lord's response. What is his response to that kind of mentality in verse 7? I will never forget anything they have done. The Lord swears. That means he takes a solemn oath. It's certain. And he swears not, NIV is added in himself. Literally, it's just, he is sworn by the pride of Jacob. You can see why they might want to change that. Like, why would he swear by the pride of Jacob? And it's probably sarcastic. He's saying, like, that is the one thing that seems unchangeable. It hasn't been shaken up by anything Amos has said or any message that he has delivered. Will not the holy land itself, God says, have a violent reaction to having to try and swallow the kind of perverse belief and behavior that keeps coming from the people? You know, he picks up on an image really that was back already in Leviticus where God said, you know, you're going to go into the land. And it vomited out the people before you because of such despicable behavior and widespread injustice and immorality. And if you pursue that path, the land will vomit you out too. And it's happening in Amos's day. And the image of that and then what will happen is this massive shaking in an earthquake. It's like the earth itself, the God's land, is repulsed by what's taking place. You know, but it's curious. Is what Israel has done unforgivable? God says, I will never forget anything they have done. I was reminded of Philip Yancey has a story in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace. He talked about how late one night he says, I sat in a restaurant and listened to his friend Daniel as he confided to me that he had decided to leave his wife after 15 years of marriage. He had found someone younger and prettier, someone who makes me feel alive, he said, like I haven't felt in years. Daniel was a Christian, and as a Christian, he knew well the personal and moral consequences of what he was about to do, that his decision would inflict permanent damage on his wife and 3 children. Even so, he said, the force pulling him toward the younger woman, like a powerful magnet, was just too strong to resist. Yancey says, as I listened to Daniel's story with sadness and grief, saying little as I tried to absorb the news, then during the dessert course, Daniel dropped the bombshell. Actually, Philip, I have an agenda. The reason I want to see you tonight was to ask you a question that's been bothering me. You know, you study the Bible. Do you think God can forgive me something as awful as what I'm about to do? Daniel's question lay on the table like a live snake, and I went through 3 cups of coffee before I dared attempt to answer. Wonder, what answer would you give? Well, Philip Yancey continued. Here's what I told my friend Daniel in a nutshell. Can God forgive you? Of course. You know the Bible. But what we have to go through to commit sin distances us from God. We change in the very act of rebellion, and there is no guarantee we will ever come back or want to. You ask me about forgiveness now, but will you even want it later, especially when it involves repentance? That isn't just saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is trying to make things as right as possible. Restorative justice. Will you be able to? You can't put everything back. When Humpty Dumpty breaks, all the pieces can't be put back together, can they? God can forgive, but can he undo the historical consequences? Most of the time, things cannot be undone. You know, using dramatic images, the sovereign Lord forecasts in verse 9 and 10, gloom and doom on a cosmic scale, and a bitterness that can only be compared to the extreme grief at the death of an only child whose funeral dashed every hope for the future. And we'd think of only the illustration that was there, the live illustration in Amos's day was not Rob Ford, it was Amaziah the high priest back in the end of chapter 7. Well, there's a last part to Philip Yancey's story that I want to share as well. Because several months later, after our conversation, Philip says Daniel made his choice and left his family. I have yet to see any evidence of repentance, he said. Now he tends to rationalize his decision as a way of escaping an unhappy marriage. He has branded most of his former friends too narrow-minded and judgmental and looks instead for people who celebrate his newfound liberation. To me, though, Philip said, Daniel does not seem very liberated. The price of freedom has meant turning his back on those who cared about him most. He also tells me that God is not a part of his life right now. Maybe later, he says. Blaise Pascal, famous mathematician in the 17th, 18th century, said, truly it is an evil to be full of faults, but it is still greater evil to be full of them and to be unwilling to recognize them. People often think of the world as being divided into 2 types of people, good and bad, wicked, righteous. It's a false division. There are 2 groups of people that these 2 groups of people all fall under the same category of guilty people. The difference is there are guilty people who acknowledge their wrongs and people who do not. The first group seek to turn from their sins because the plumb line of God's character and God's truth and God's word has convicted them that they see sin for what it is really is. Sin, the way that leads to death. And the second group justify their actions or blame others and keep right on sinning. You know, the sad reality is that I probably deny far more than I confess. One of the things that's been striking for me in reading Amos is the lack of the confession. In all of the offerings, there's never any sin offerings. Never any confession taking place in the midst of it all. You know, and were it not for the convicting and convincing power of God's Word and the Spirit, I too would be beyond the hope of changing. Like if that was silenced in my life. And that is why I have come to see the closing image, this image of a famine of the Word of the Lord as probably one of the most shocking images that Amos gives. For in verses 11 to 14, God forecasts a time when there will be a famine far worse than any famine the world has ever known. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. I wonder, is this a famine because God isn't giving the word of the Lord anymore? He says, I'm just going to be silent. Or is it a famine of the hearing the word of the Lord, that it keeps coming, but they can't hear it anymore. They're deaf. Maybe it's both. You know, we know historically there is what we historians call a 400-year period of silence from the prophet Malachi, 400 BC approximately, till John the Baptist comes and speaks again. It wasn't silent years in many ways. It was the most chaotic of the years that they had ever seen. But it was silent in terms that there was no living word like a prophet until John the Baptist broke the words with the silence, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And Jesus also quotes, remember in the parable of the sower and the seed, he quotes Isaiah. When Isaiah gets commissioned, who will go for me? And Isaiah says, pick me. And God says, okay, go. But the people will be ever seeing, ever hearing but never hear, ever seeing but never see. It's like one ear and out the other. So both are warnings to take note. You know, I experience personal times of silence from God. Sometimes it's because of sin. Sometimes it's because I'm living for other things, you know, that are taking priority. And I need to, and sometimes it's just that distance from God that makes me realize, God, I want to be closer. I need to hear from you. I need to be ready to obey. You know, I wondered if there was a famine like that. What if it became illegal to own a Bible? Or if the Bibles that we had were all gathered together and burned, which they have been at various points in history and still are in some parts of the world. Ask yourself, how much of God's Word would I have planted in my head and in my heart and in my habits? Well, it's the end of Amos. For me, Dave gets, you know, there's one salvation oracle or message in the midst of Amos, like one real glorious one, and I don't get to preach on it. But Dave gets to, that's good for him. Okay? But I thought, you know, hung out with Amos for the last 3 months. What's stuck? What am I going to take away from Amos? What's going to be lasting? You know, I think this is an honor of opportunity, A, for turning or returning wholeheartedly to God. We sang about our God, and one of the things that was really struck me is in Amos there are three different, scholars call them hymn fragments. That is, those little bits that would have been like choruses from songs that they would have known that illustrate God as creator, the sovereign God. God is judge, the Lord of hosts, and God the Savior. And carry with me the importance of what a continual returning to God needs to take place. But three personal takeaways. One is, remember I mentioned last week that the prophets are there, drinking from the stream of the prophets. The prophets are there to prevent truth decay. And I thought, that's really struck me. Prevent truth decay. Because I don't want things ever to get so bad out of hand as they were in Amos's day. I know Dave, when he preached his sermon, it's like one of the questions he raised, like they must have wondered, how did things get this bad? How did that much erosion take place? Because we need truth. And one of the things at the recent Faith at Home workshop, actually this week, was reinforced, illustrated this week at Virtue Theater. And one of the videos that we watched was story of a kid, and they were being invited over to a friend's place, and what they had planned was not really very healthy and wise. And there was a verse that was on the refrigerator, and they saw that verse that they had been learning as a family. And I thought, one of the practical ways to prevent truth decay, I put it on my, have one that sticks as with a magnet on my office, verses. I haven't done a lot of Bible memory for quite a while. And so Amos 5, verse 14, for example, seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord your God Almighty will be with you just as you say He is. Amos 5, verse 14. I want to take an Amos verse with me. Oh, see, it sticks. Songs, the impact of songs. I mentioned that we were at staff meeting, we were talking this week, and one of the things that Dave mentioned was his son Oliver was playing with his toys and he was singing 10,000 Reasons, one of the songs that we sing. Wow, you think they don't catch things? And Amos takes things like that and then he brings them home to us. And we need to be remembering, saw truth in God's Word and in song. You know, one of the other things taking away with from Amos is not only prevent truth decay, but partner with God in all the business of life. Now, I think I used to think that, you know, you want to do the most spiritual thing in life, become a missionary or a pastor, right? Because then you are full-time ministry. Amos was in full-time ministry before he ever became a prophet in the business of life. And most of the things that he draws attention to is not, oh, this is how you do your worship. His worship that he's focusing on is what? Live justly and righteously in the midst of all the business of life. And God will be so excited because the place will look like God's kingdom is coming. Partner with God in all the business of life. You know, I mentioned that I had been at a financial workshop. Mary Ong and some of her associates were leading. And a story that one of them brought up there was a person that came to them to do some financial planning. And her husband, she had found out in the last couple of months that her husband came home one day and said, I've gambled away everything. Our house will be gone within, I can't remember, a couple of months. There's some injustice. And now the woman comes to you. And she was able to save up a little bit. She's got a job. She went out and got a job. Started saving up some money so that she could provide for her kids. What do you do? There's an opportunity. I was so encouraged that the person encouraged there and said, look at what you've already done in these 3 months. I know the house is going to be lost at the end of the next month. There's an opportunity to partner with God in all the business of life in situations like that. And third, Not only prevent truth decay, partner with God, all business of life, participate in life-changing worship. That's one of the things that has struck me too, is that worship should be transforming. People were participating in it and doing it. It was doing nothing. It was making no impact in how they were living their lives. And I've been transformed. As part of it is just, God, I want to be changed. Every time we get together, I want to meet with you, whether in private time or in public time together. God, change my heart. Sensitize me to sin and sensitize me to the needs of others. And also solidify my convictions and my commitments like you did, Amos. I would be curious to know what your takeaways from Amos are going to be. Those are mine. Autumn of opportunity may be coming to the end of Amos, but I hope it is the autumn of opportunity for those seeds to take root and to grow in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. Thank you today for Amos. I thank you that he heard your call when he was a farmer and he didn't say later, no, I can't do that. Which he may well have said, but ultimately he said, the Lord has spoken, who can but not prophesy? Lord, I thank you that the truth of your word still continues to come down to us, and that your spirit that was alive and active then continues to be alive and active today, convicting us and convincing us that your way is the best way of all. Lord, may we this day return to you anew. And Lord, we pray that you would use us to partner with you in all of the business of life. That we would see opportunities arise, maybe in big or in small ways, Lord, to practice restorative justice and righteousness that brings harmony and wholeness and life and nurtures that. And Lord, may you continue to change us as we meet with you. That we would become more and more like your Son. For Lord, then your kingdom will come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, to your honor and your glory. Amen. It's been good to be together, worship our God, to feed on his word, and to go out from here empowered anew to serve him. And we get to do it with cake and celebrating Verna's birthday. So it doesn't get much better than that, right? Let us go forth and serve the Lord with gladness. Amen.